13 through 16. We talked last week about reaching God's potential. And I want you to again understand that this is not your potential. This is God's potential for you, which is a totally different ballgame. And if we remember last week, we started out, and we'll just go ahead and read Philippians 3, starting in verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And I'm certain that that would be our goal as Christian people, or at least that ought to be our goal as Christian people, to desire to have this goal, the high mark, the high prize. This is the prize that we should want as Christian people. Now, maybe you don't. Maybe you want the middle prize. Maybe you want third place. Maybe you want the participation ribbon. But personally, I think that I would want the first place prize. I want to win. I don't want to be the guy that wants to come in second. I don't want to come in second. I may come in second, but I don't want to come in second. I want to do the best I can to make sure that I win. If you look at these verses, verse number 14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That lets me know that there is a prize. Amen? That lets me know that there is something to shoot for. That lets me know that there is something that God has for me. That lets me know that God has something in store for me if I do what God wants me to do. What happens in our lives, and we talked about this a little bit last week because we needed to find a sense of God's purpose. That was the first thing. And we needed to know that God does have something for you. And when we talk about these things, we talk about doing what God wants us to do. Sometimes we get off track to a thought process where what God has for me right now is not good enough for me. Let's say that God has for you picking up trash in the foyer. Let's say that what God has for you is sweeping floors. Let's say what God has for you is emptying a trash can. Let's say what God has for you is doing something that's not really what you want to do. But at the end of the day, that's what God wants you to do. And we argue with God. Well, God, I'm worth more than this. What are you doing to me? It's not that you're not worth more than that, but that's what God has for you right now, and that's what you can handle right now. That's what you can do right now. That's what God wants you to be. That's your high prize at the moment. And by the way, if you... Whoa, turn that down. Hello. I'll blow this thing up. You leave it there. If you must understand something, and I tell you, being around for a while now, I've watched more folks get irritated with doing things that they don't want to do, but that's what God wants them to do, than I could even shake a stick at. Can God possibly care about the trash being picked up, or could God possibly care about cleaning, or could God possibly care for these things? I'm going to tell you, God definitely cares for those things. He wants his place to be nice. He wants his place to be taken care of, and he might have you to do it. Somebody has to do it. He might have you to do it. There's very seldom a day that I don't go around and pick up something off the floor, because I want God's house to be clean. I want God's house to look nice. God's potential for me, for that moment, he gave me eyesight. I'll tell you, it bothers me that Christians have this thought of what they're supposed to do and don't ask God what God wants them to do. You're never going to reach God's potential if you miss what God has for you. It may be something very simple, but how can God trust you with something bigger if you won't pick up the pencil? Doesn't that sound crazy? How can God trust you with something bigger if you're not willing to pick up this pencil? If you're not willing to pick up that piece of paper, or pick up that piece of trash, or clean a bathroom? How can you reach God's potential? Those that are faithful in the least of these, I will put them in rule over much. It's not that very difficult to understand, but we miss God's potential sometimes because we aren't satisfied with what we think God should have for us. So let me show you something here. As you look at these verses in Philippians, we're going to take a moment. As we look through those verses in Philippians, we're going to take a moment to switch back over to Romans chapter 7. I want to show you something about Paul. And this is the reason I picked on Paul for God's potential. Nobody, in my opinion, in the Scripture, short of Jesus Christ, nobody reached their potential for God better than Paul. Not one person. I believe that Joseph was a great example. I believe that. But let me tell you, I believe Paul was a great example because he had it. He had the understanding of what it takes to fulfill God's potential for his life. He had what it takes because he understood where it came from. Now, when I first read these verses, you're going to say, you don't understand. This doesn't make any sense to me. But just hold on for a minute. If you look at Romans chapter 7, let's start in verse 11. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin working death in me, by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. By the way, we all fit there. Not one person. If you want to reach God's potential, come to the realization that you're a sinner. Honest to goodness, if you don't come to the realization that you're a sinner, you're never going to reach God's potential, ever. And I mean a sinner in every way. You should be thankful to God that you even had the opportunity to serve him. Here it is. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. These are verses that sound like they're trying to trip you up, but honestly, this is the dichotomy of man. I want to be a good person, and yet I don't. I want to make it right, but it seems like I always make it wrong. It's sin, plain and simple. Now, wait a minute. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. You've heard me quote that a million times. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. This verse, to me, and those verses preceding, let me know how he reached his potential. These next few words, O wretched man that I am. O wretched man that I am. See, the wretched man will pick up the pencil. The wretched man will clean the bathroom. The wretched man will take that which nobody else wants because he realizes that he is wretched. He realizes that he does not deserve to be in the service of God. Can you even imagine? Serving the King of Kings. Being part of that holy band. Being part of God's army. I can't even think about how he would want me because, oh wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this sin? Who shall deliver me? Who shall take care of me? I don't deserve to be a preacher. I don't deserve to have my Bible. I don't deserve to have this school. I don't deserve to have these kids. I don't deserve to have this life. I don't deserve to have the things that I've got. I don't deserve to have these things. Why? Because I'm a wretched man. I thank God for that pencil. I thank God for the building that I'm in. I thank God for my preacher. I thank God for those around me. I thank God. Why? Because I'm a wretched man. How do you reach God's potential? Realize where you're starting. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve what? I serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. I know I've got this battle. I know going in I've got this battle. I know anything good that I have is because of him. Realize, number one, that you have a sense of God's purpose. God's purpose is not a position. God's purpose is a purpose. What do I have to do for God? You can lose a position, but you cannot lose a purpose. We went over this last week. There's nothing wrong with having some goals in your life. What would you like to accomplish for God? What would you like to take on for God? And by the way, what would you like to take on? Let God tell you. Let God tell you. God gave me a purpose this morning. As crazy as this may sound. Whatever, I didn't put the pencil there, but it drove me crazy. Really, honestly, it did. There sat that pencil. God gave me a purpose. I came off. I've got eyes to see. I've got legs to walk. I've got feet that can take me down the steps. I saw the pencil. He gave me a hand to pick it up, and I was able to use it as an illustration. Didn't even have it planned. God had a purpose for me this morning of a pencil. I fulfilled God's purpose by picking it up. See, we miss it coming in. Well, you might see something that's insignificant to you. You might have a job that's insignificant to you. You may have something that God has showed you to do, but you don't do it. Why? Because you don't want to do it. We don't want to do God's purpose. Why? Because we're wretched. And we haven't come to grips with the fact that we're wretched. We believe we deserve the position, not the purpose. But I've got news for you. You'll get the position if you get the purpose. The position comes way after the purpose. I'm called to be a preacher. I surrendered years ago to be a preacher. I knew God wanted me to be a preacher. God's given me a position of a preacher, but my purpose is preaching. If the position is taken from me, if you fire me, if I somehow get out of here, I'm still a preacher. I take the purpose with me. It's the position that people desire without the purpose. But I promise you, you will not have a position without the purpose. Number two, once you get your purpose, do it with everything you have. One of the biggest things that challenges the church today is being lackluster. One of the greatest things, one of the greatest challenges that we face today is this is good enough. The status quo is fine. One of the greatest things that we're challenged with today is mediocrity. We train our children at a very young age that it's okay to fail. We train them at a very young age that it's okay to be third place. It's okay to be fourth place. And you might, this doesn't preach well, but I'm going to stick here for a little minute. It really does. This is against society, and I'm going to tell you, society hates this kind of thing. But there's either a winner or losers. There is no in-between. I get so sick and tired of, well, they got second place. Let's give him the greatest thing in the whole wide world. Let's jump up and down. Boy, the kid got a ribbon. He brought it home. Are you going to display a participation ribbon on the side of your wall? He participated. Good Lord, I can participate. I want to win. Now, there's nothing wrong with telling a kid, good job, you did your best. But I've got to be honest with you. There's winners here. There's winners and there's losers. Second place is the first place loser. That's what that is. And our sense of purpose has been tarnished because of this, because now it's okay to fail. We've made it okay to fail. And we're teaching our children at the ages of just young little babies that it's okay to fail. They should have a desire to win. They should have a desire to succeed. Let me tell you, the businesses that they're going out to work in that we desperately so desire them to be in, you do realize that those businesses out there, they don't care about second place people. They want workers. They want winners. They want you to be the best employee you can be, and they're not going to be satisfied with a participation ribbon. We live in a day and age where it's okay to fail. You know what? In God's army, it's not okay to fail. Why? Because eternity of somebody else hangs in the balance. It hangs in the balance. You might say, well, what in the world did that pencil have to do with that? You may think this funny, but I don't think it's funny. Let's say a visitor walks in this building. Let's say a visitor comes to this seat and sees this trash laying on this chair. It's not that the trash would send them out of this church. It's the trash that would take their focus off of what's going on in church. It's this little piece of thing, this little piece of trash, this little thing that was left here probably by my school kids. Maybe I should be crucified over it. Right? How many people saw the pencil today is the question. And I'm not saying I'm so great for picking it up, because there's times I haven't picked stuff up. Oh, wretched man that I am. But if I pick that up and take that out of the person that's coming to visit this church, I take it out of their eyesight, they may concentrate on the invitation today. You may think it's insignificant. I don't believe it is. Every single thing that we do at Bethel Baptist Church needs to be geared around the fact that we've got a purpose. And that purpose has no place for second place. That purpose has no place for lackluster servitude. That place has no place for a person that does not care about really serving God today. Do we care more about going home to watch March Madness than we do about making sure that their experience at our church was the greatest one they could have had? It starts with a purpose of Bible reading. As simple as Bible reading. And I know I harped on this a little bit last week, and I had a bunch of people come to me and say, "Well, you stepped on my toes, preacher," and blah, 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 blah. You know what? You need to be stepped on, apparently. I'm not going to sit here and say, "Oh, good. Oh, it's, oh." I'm tired of that game. Read your Bible. I'm tired of the game. I'm tired of playing around. I'm tired. This is a day and age where we've got lackluster Christianity sending people to hell every single day, and we're worried about, "Oh, well, we almost made it through." No, make it through. Make it through. What do you want me to stand up here and say it's okay to be in third place? I don't live that way. Well, I don't have no time. Make time. God should be, that sense of purpose should be in you to go ahead and finish what you've started. That sense of purpose should be in you to not come in second place, not come in third place, not get a participation ribbon. The Bible reader banquet means nothing to me, but this is what it should mean to you. It should be a rite of passage that said you made it. I came in first place. Boy, this is going over like a lead balloon. Why do our churches suffer? Because the servitude is lacking. Huh? We no longer want to be first place servants. We don't want to get to Romans. We don't want to hear about that. We don't want to hear about the fact that whatever we do for the Lord should be awesome because we can't believe we're serving Him. We forget so quickly. We forget so quickly where we came from. We forget so quickly about what our past was. We forget so quickly about why what God saved us from and got us out of. We forget so quickly on what God has given us. And we have no problem saying, "God, here I am. I've been serving you now for 20 years. Certainly it's time for me to have a little bit of free time." Nothing wrong with taking a little bit of time to relax. But at the very same time, are we willing to serve God second rate? What is God's potential in your life? I don't believe God saved you to be second place. I don't believe God saved you to be third place and fourth place. I believe God saved you for first place. First place. You want to have an opportunity to serve God. You want to have personal excellence. I know many people that would do the best that they could at their jobs. Work hard, overtime, give the boss everything they got. But church isn't important. The God that gave you that job expects you to do your best at your job. You should. That's a great thought process, to do your best at your job. But why can't we do our best in our church house? Why can't we do our best for our Lord? The personal excellence isn't that important when it comes to the Lord. Number three, our personal contribution. God's potential is only going to be great as much as we want to put in it. Our personal contribution within the boundaries of Scripture. What can you give to God? Not what can you get from God. You know, maybe God never gives you another thing. Does that give us a reason to not serve Him? How do we reach God's potential? Do you think Paul expected, listen to these verses, "Oh, wretched man that I am," do you think he expected God to give him stuff? Do you think God, he demanded of God? Paul didn't demand of God. Paul couldn't believe that God would use him. That's the position I'm in today. I'm in the position of, I can't believe God would use me to preach His word, to have an opportunity to stand behind a pulpit. I can't believe God would unloose my tongue to be able to speak about His wondrous word. I can't believe God would do that for me. I can't believe God would allow me to personally contribute. Now, your contribution personally to God needs to be what God wants from you. Coming back to the first point, don't think that your contribution is going to be what you want to do. Make it what God wants you to do. That's the big difference. That's where people get tripped up. I'm not going to serve God unless I'm preaching behind the pulpit. Don't you think? This is, to me, ask my wife this morning. I'm standing by the table taking deep breaths like a nutcase. Why? You may not believe this,
But I take this real seriously. This means something to me. Every time, there's not one time, every time, I am nervous, unbelievable before I get in this pulpit. Because I understand what God's doing. I understand that I don't deserve to be here. I'm not worth anything. It's only the God that's working through me that's worth a thing at all, and He's worth everything. And if I come up here and I don't do this correctly, eternity's in the balance for people. Your life right now is in the balance for people. I must come to the realization that what I'm doing, if I'm not nervous over, I need to stop. I had a preacher one time ask me if I got nervous before I preach. I said, yeah, every time. There's never a time I don't. He said, man, I was so glad that the nervousness left me years ago. No, it's not the nervousness that left you. It's the purpose that left you. It's the purpose that left you. If you don't think for one moment that God's work is so incredibly awesome, that you are a partaker of the King of Kings, the work that God would have, that men are willing to toss it off to the side and do whatever they want to do, not fulfilling God's purpose, but fulfilling their own purpose. Why does the nervousness left you? Because it now becomes your purpose and not God's purpose. I make that walk across the parking lot every Sunday, not for my own gain, not for my own joy, for God's service, for God's purpose, for God's joy. I'm not serving you. I'm serving Him. Now, you may look at this and say, well, you're just full of yourself this morning. Oh, no, no. Oh, wretched man that I am. I don't deserve to be here. That's why I get nervous. That's why I get upset. That's why I get to the point where, oh, God, you're going to have to work through me. I don't have anything that's important to say. And God's trying to say today, hey, I want you to be the best that you can be. When I surrendered to preach, my wife saw it in my prayer journal. And she said that because she never really wanted me to be a preacher, the ministry's difficult. Let me tell you that again. The ministry's difficult, especially on the family of the people that are in the ministry. We're held to a different standard, and you always bring with you.
Well, much is given, much is required.
I hear that all the time.
Well, you're a preacher. You should act better.
Okay, true. Where much is given, much is required. Let's review that for one moment. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Now here comes the greatest word ever. That whosoever believeth in Him. Whosoever. Whosoever surely meaneth me. Now wait a minute.
Where much is given, much is required.
I think we ought to go back to that verse.
Where much is given, much is required.
What is He requiring of you? Don't take a look at the preacher and his family. Take a look in the mirror. Take a look in the mirror. What you want to reach God's potential, realize what He's given. You want to reach God's potential, quit pointing the finger at somebody else and expecting them to live right. I'm not trying to get a free pass out of you. I'm telling you, I'm a wretched man. And I have to deal with that. But so do you. Oh, and it preaches good. Oh, the preacher can't handle his own house. He ought not be a preacher there, blah, blah, blah. Oh, I'm with you. The scripture says that, and I believe it's true. But you know what is amazing to me? When you got one finger pointing out, you got three pointing right back at you. I wonder if we ought to know what God has done. Much is given, much is required. He gave His only begotten Son to whosoever. Whosoever surely meaneth you too. And if whosoever meaneth you, I wonder if we should get a purpose for God, get a potential for God, and let God fill the potential. Number four, not only of your number three, your personal contribution in the boundaries of Scripture. Number four is a responsibility. It's a great segue. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in Him should have eternal life. See, what we got to understand is this. You have a responsibility to reach a potential for the Lord. You have a responsibility. It's not preacher's responsibility to reach your potential. It's not my responsibility to reach your potential. We should help you to reach your potential. We should try to do our best to guide you to reaching your potential. We understand those things, but at the very same time, shouldn't you have the responsibility of reaching your potential? Put a man in a boxing ring. If he doesn't train for months, he doesn't do anything, comes out after eating 65 pizzas a day, and he goes into that boxing ring, whose responsibility was it to get him in shape? It was his responsibility. The trainer can't force him. The fight ahead is very real. But if he doesn't take the responsibility, can he get knocked out that day and turn around and say it was my trainer's fault? Can he get knocked out that day and turn around and say it was my wife's fault? Did you know it's not your wife's fault that you don't serve? This is why nobody comes, preacher. Do you know it's not your wife's fault that you don't serve? It's yours. It's yours. Now, I can say sometimes it's the husband's fault that the wife doesn't serve, because there's scripture in there for that. I can almost get on board with that. Although, ladies, I think you should take a stand. But I do. I'm with you. You should obey your husbands at the very same time. I'm with you on that, ladies. I can see you're out. Men, you've got no excuse. Well, my wife says hogwash. You can serve God. And by the way, I don't know too many women that don't want their men to serve God, just to let you know. I'm fairly certain that most of the women in the whole wide world want their men to serve their Lord and would follow if they would. Women have a desire to be with a man. I don't think there's too many women that want to be with a wimp. Boy, here it is. This ain't going over well either. Am I getting too personal now? Women don't want a wimp. They want a man that wants to serve God. And I'm going to tell you right now, they would be very impressed if we did. And they would serve with you. I believe that. We must reach our responsibility. It's not my responsibility to make you serve God. It's not anybody else's responsibility that you serve God. It's your responsibility. If you want to reach God's potential, come to the realization that you have a responsibility to reach God's potential. You and no one else are responsible for your life. No one can take my place. Do you know why no one can take my place? Because I'm the only David Ballard that he made. I am fearfully and wonderfully made, and that my soul knoweth right well. He didn't make anybody else for me. He just made me. And here's what's amazing to me, and this is why I'm so staggered at how we get off track. I can't fulfill Phil's potential. That's a lot of Phil's. I can't fulfill his potential. Only Phil can do that. I can help him to realize that he's got a potential. I can show him scripture to help him be on the right track. But only Phil can take the responsibility for Phil's life. And by the way, Phil only has to take the responsibility for Phil's life. He does not have to take the responsibility for anyone else's life. We all have to take our own responsibility for our own lives. And if we don't take that responsibility for our life, then we're missing God's potential. If you want to fill God's potential, you've got to take responsibility for who you are. Who are you? You're a wretched man or woman that God has saw fit and loved you enough to give his only begotten son. Do you see the dichotomy? Do you see? I am a sinner. I am such a sinner. I understand that I'm a sinner. But I still have a responsibility and a purpose and a potential that God wants me to reach. It's not difficult to see, but at the very same time, it's so very difficult to live. It's so very difficult to understand that that's the truth. How can God use me? And then the last thing, how do I reach God's potential? You must have a sense of God's purpose. You must have a sense of personal excellence. I just wish that we would not live in mediocrity. The Lord's pretty particular about that. I worry that you're either cold or hot. This lukewarm Christianity makes me want to throw up. It really does. This lukewarm, I'm willing to come and sit in a pew, but I'm not willing to do anything else for God. I'm willing to come and hear preaching, and I'll even thank the preacher. I'll even shake his hand and say, what a good message, but it won't change my life. I don't expect you to change your life because of what I say. I expect you to change your life because of what God says. And come out of this sense of mediocrity. Why don't we have these great revivals? Why don't we have these? Because we're mediocre people. Because we're a mediocre people. We're okay with the status quo. Why? We live in America. We're going to make enough to get by. We'll have a few things. Stay out of my life, preacher. When you stare into the refining fire eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ, I wonder if you'll say the same. We have to have personal excellence. We have to have personal contribution inside the boundaries of Scripture. We must put feet to our words. I'll talk about this a little bit this morning. But I'm so excited and so wonderfully blessed to be part of this church. Just yesterday, I preached a funeral for a biker. He was part of our blessings. He was part of our piglet runs. His name was Ernie King. He was a man that rode a big trike, big maroon trike. He came nice, oh, sweet, sweet people. 66 years old. He shined his bike on Saturday, and they said he was a saved man, went home to be with the Lord on Sunday. We never know. But here, this is what I'm so excited about. I'm so excited that, you know, and when we started the biker ministry, not everybody was for it. I got to be honest with you, people are pathetic. They just are. They don't want to do anything that's out of their comfort zone. I mean, they don't want to get outside of their comfort zone. But I got to be honest with you, bikers are a lot nicer than you. This is what was so great. And I'm going to talk a little bit more. I hope this doesn't bore you, but here I am preaching a service, and the only reason I was preaching the service is because of our biker group. The only reason they came and asked for, she said this, and boy, you need to hear this, and I'm going to say this again, but you need to hear this. She said, I don't know what to do. I'm lost. He was my everything. She says, in the midst of all this, though, I knew there was one thing that was right, and that was to have Bethel come do the service. Do you see what difference we can make? 200 people got the gospel yesterday. 200 people heard preaching yesterday. Not because of me, because of this church and our people and how we love and care. And if we hadn't opened our doors to the biker group, we would not have been there. But let me tell you, I saw 50 people if I saw one yesterday that rode bikes in our runs. I saw 50 people, if I saw one, come up and say, man, I'm glad you're here. I was hoping that you would do the service. Man, I'm glad you're here. I can't wait. When's the biker run? Hey, you listen. You look at me and you listen to me. If you want to reach your potential, you've got to come to the understanding that God has a purpose. I don't know what the... Hey, listen, I love riding motorcycles. I really do. God has blessed me with a bike. I cannot believe I've got a motorcycle. I cannot believe I get to ride if this weather would ever give up. But it's more than the bike. I know people think this is foolish, but that is a ministry that has been given to us by God. Not so we can show off and ride down the street. And that's wonderful, and I love it. I'm thankful for it. It's so we can have days like yesterday, Bethel, where we get to show them Christ. We get to show them the God we serve. Yeah, he had a beard, long hair, and wore glasses and a bandana. How can he possibly be saved? Right? That's how pathetic we are. That's how pathetic we are. I believe he was saved. And by the way, what difference does it make? He's either in heaven or hell. I can't change either one. But let me tell you this. I know for that day, and I know for 4 years prior, that they found great joy and great love right here inside these walls. They found great joy and great love out in that pavilion. They found great joy and great love. And what bigger purpose is that? What greater purpose is that? You know, I believe we've got folks that, when these biker runs come, and this kind of bothers me a little bit, but when these biker runs come, we have folks that skip church. We have folks that skip church because Maybe they don't want to rub shoulders with these folks in their leathers and everything else. Maybe they don't want to rub shoulders with these people with long hair and all these other things. Maybe they don't want to rub shoulders with people who don't look like them. Let me tell you something right now. That's not fulfilling God's purpose. Fulfilling God's purpose is shaking their hand and saying, "We love you." Not skipping church. Same thing goes for the bus ministry and everything else. You know why we don't like that bus ministry? You know why we don't like that biker ministry? You know why we don't put up with those things? Because we don't get back to Romans and read verse 24. Oh, wretched man that I am. We look at others as being wretched, but not ourselves. And this might not be popular preaching, but if you want to fulfill God's potential, if you want to live up to God's potential, if you want to push the envelopes of God's blessings, you better come to the realization he stopped off and saw a blind man. You better come to the realization he stopped off and healed a leper. You better come to the realization that he walked a long way to heal a man sick 38 years, couldn't walk. And by the way, if he couldn't walk for 38 years, couldn't get to the water, just sat at that pool waiting, I bet you he didn't smell too good. I bet you didn't look too good. I bet you he had some sores on him from sitting there. I bet you when people looked at him, they ignored him. He wasn't anything to look at. He wasn't any royalty. He wasn't any rich man. He was a beggar. He was a person. By the way, Jesus healed a beggar too. But I'm going to tell you, he was a person that wasn't something to look at. He maybe wouldn't be invited to your biker blessing. He maybe wouldn't be invited to your potluck. But I'm going to tell you, Jesus made a point to go and see that man. And if you want to fulfill God's potential, you better start seeing that man too. And the last part, number five, this world is going to get you down through all these things. Fulfilling God's potential, this is kind of switching gears a little bit. You've got to have the ability as a Christian to come into this knowing that it's not always going to go the way you think it should. You've got to come into this with the thought process, you know what? I'm going to need to have the ability to get back up. Nobody saw several curveballs that have happened in this church. Several curveballs of filling God's potential. In the midst of doing these great things, a curveball comes. Family member gets sick. How about Joyce, the wife of this biker that passed? You think she had a curveball on Sunday? She's lost. She doesn't even know what to do. Those curveballs come. You have to have the ability to realize that you still have a purpose. You still have a potential. Even if you mess up, you've got a potential. Even if you do something wrong, you've got a potential. What happens is God, and this is preached sometimes, where God takes your potential away because of your sin. No, he'll change your potential. He'll change your purpose. If you mess your life up, he'll change what you've got, but he still has a purpose even for a messed up life. He's got a purpose for the person that has a divorce in their past. And sometimes preachers are, "Oh no, you can't do anything now. You can't, you're out." Oh, there's things that you remove yourself from. You can't be a preacher. You can't be a deacon. But bless God, you can be somebody for Christ. He might have changed your purpose. He might have changed your potential, but you still have a job to do. He doesn't look at you as a second-class citizen. He looks at you as somebody now has to serve here instead of here. You must have the ability to get back up. You must have the ability to not quit. That goes back to being number one. That goes back to not settling for second place. That goes back to not being a third-rate person. You're a first-rate person. You've got to come to the realization that your purpose may have changed. Don't quit on God because now you can't be a preacher. I've had people say, "Listen, if I can't preach, I don't want to serve God." Well, you're an idiot. You're an idiot. If you can't preach, God must have a reason for that. And by the way, it doesn't mean you'll never preach. It just means God's not got that purpose for you right now. I'm talking about a person that is not divorced and not the things that take you out of the running for that. But let me tell you, God has purpose times sometimes change in your life. And it may start out with the pencil. It may start out with this: fulfilling God's purpose, fulfilling your potential, and picking up a piece of trash. Dumbest thing you ever hear. But if you've got your eyes focused on what God wants you to do, you may do that and He may have something else for you. You may do that and He might have somebody waiting out in the foyer for you to win to Him. You may do that, maybe you needed the pencil. You may do that and God's got something bigger. God's got something better. But if we're not willing to do that which is least, how can He be willing to give us something that's greater? When to fulfill God's potential, and I'm all done, you must get you out of the way. That's really how it rises and falls. You must get you out of the way. Selfishness is not in God's purpose. Selfishness is not in God's potential. The desire to do what you want to do is nowhere in there unless what you want to do is what He wants you to do. Fulfilling God's potential is not something that you're going to read in some documentary or commentary. It's something that you're going to read right in here. David was the king of Israel, probably the greatest king they ever had. Do you realize that David, his potential was a king, but he started out fulfilling God's purpose, keeping the sheep alive. He started out fulfilling God's purpose, delivering cheese. And then God had the great battle. So you got to understand, David didn't start out as the great, he was a shepherd boy. Are we willing to be the shepherd boy before we get to the bigger thing? If you want to fulfill God's purpose and God's potential in your life, you've got to get you out of the way. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank You so much for this morning. Lord, I know this wasn't that exciting. I know this wasn't that earth-shattering, Lord, but boy, it's a lesson that we need to know. It's a lesson we need to learn, Lord. It's something that we have to have in our life. And Lord, I hope and pray that You keep it in my life, Lord. I know, man, I realize I'm a sinner. I know that I'm a wretched man, Lord. I don't do everything I ought to do for You, Lord. But please, Lord, let me fulfill my potential for You, Lord. Give me things that I can do for You, Lord. Give me opportunities to serve You. And when I do them, Lord, help me to keep myself out of the way. Lord, there's no room for me in any of those things. It's only what You want for my life. So, Lord, please help me to do that. Help me to keep my eyes focused on what You'd have. Help me to keep my eyes focused on what Your ministry is. Lord, not on the things that I want, but on the things that You want. Oh, God, please be with the folks today. Be with the preaching this morning, Lord. Please anoint the preaching, Lord. We need You today. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well,